Turn your Bibles back to Romans chapter 8. And this evening, I'd like to commence this sermon with a suggestion that we stretch our imagination a little, and hopefully it will help us better understand and appreciate this teaching here in Romans chapter 8. I do not know whether you have the experience of appearing before a judge in a court of law to answer for a charge against you. I hope not. By the grace and mercy of the Lord, many years ago, I had such a fear-provoking experience of appearing before a judge in Singapore. And the charge against me was for my late submission of company tax return for that year, because I'm the officer of the company, and so because our accountants or whoever handles the account submitted it late, and we did not inform the tax revenue agency of the late submission, and by the time we do so, the summons was issued right at my doorstep by registered mail. And it was quite a frightening experience, because you need to stand before a judge with a policeman standing beside you to answer the charge. And then, of course, to my relief, when I stand there are so many others who committed the same wrong or the same crime. And so you have a little bit of comfort. It's not just you alone there. But it is still fearful to stand before this judge and to answer. And of course, the only answer I can give is, I'm guilty. And then the policeman will escort me to the next side, the next room, to pay the fine. And if you have not such an experience, I just suggest that you try to imagine yourself standing before a thrice holy God, the divine judge, to face the charges read out to you in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, right up to chapter 3, and then ending with the final charge that says, right, the prosecutor saying, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Try to imagine yourself right now standing before the righteous judge, and you have to face these charges read out to you. Romans chapter 1, right until to Romans chapter 3. And then when the reading of the charges ended, as you stand before this judge speechless, then suddenly, to your great relief, your defense attorney by the name of the Apostle Paul rose to his feet, and then he started his defense for you by saying this. Romans 3, verses 24 to 25. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Then Paul continues his defense for you from chapter 3 of Romans 24 to 25, right up to where we have stopped the last time, to Romans chapter 7. And he concludes with this statement, which we have considered last time. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Romans 7, 24 to 25. And with that, Paul ends his defense for you. Now is the time for the verdict. And the whole court is strangely silent. And each one of us waits for this nail-biting moment. Then the divine judge finally appears And his verdict is this. He declares, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Dear friends, if you are truly in the Lord Jesus Christ, did you hear or listen very carefully to the verdict concerning you? If you are truly a believer, have you grasped the significance of this life-giving and most comforting declaration in the Bible? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you are truly born in the Spirit, then it must change your life. This declaration that God made is just the beginning. From there onward, you are a free man, free woman, free from sin, free from the bondage of sin, free from the guilt of sin. And therefore, that statement, that verdict should inspire you, should be of such relief and comfort to you. It must change your heart and your life entirely. If there is no change after that declaration made, something is really amiss in us. So this statement, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. This is the theme of this chapter, and everything else in these verses or the verses that follows flow from this main theme. Romans 8:1. But verse 1 is not only the theme of Romans 8. It is also the theme of the entire Bible. This theme is the very heart of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel message is what Paul has been explaining all along in our study of the book of Romans. In Romans 1, Paul spoke of the gospel saying that what? He was not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans 1:16. And then Paul also spoke of the gospel again in Romans chapter 3, adding that what? In Romans 3 verse 21, he says, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And it is the same teaching in Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul continues in Romans 5:9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. And then Paul ended chapter 5 by saying, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:20-21. Beloved, these are only a few of the many statements of the gospel that have been presented to us thus far in Romans. And perhaps Romans chapter 8 verse 1 can also be considered the grandest statement of them all. Paul seems never to have grown tired talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? Dear friends, do you find the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ tiresome, wearisome? Do you find the sovereign grace of God boring? Why is the Apostle Paul never seems to be tired talking and preaching about the gospel? Because he has truly tasted the grace of God. He truly understood what it is to be saved, to be delivered from condemnation. A wretched sinner, unworthy, only deserve hell and death. But now he's delivered. He has tasted that. He understood it very deeply, very fully. And so if this is true of us, if we find the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ boring, tiresome, not interesting, then we must ask, why are we so different from the Apostle Paul or from all the other disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned in the Bible concerning the gospel? Have we gone cold towards the gospel? Why are there so many Christians in the past? They are willing to be burned at the stake for their faith. What's wrong with them? Or what's right with them? Why? Why are they willing to do that? To give up all? We have it very, very, very blessed here in this country and in our time. Do you know during those times during the Roman Empire, to be a Christian, it means what? It literally means you are finished. Because your properties will be taken away, alright? Your life will be in danger, you will be persecuted, you will not be able to find a job. You will not be able to survive. And you will be thrown into the lion's den. They feed you to the lions. Use you as entertainment. It is true. You can read about it in secular history as well as in church history. And so to answer this question, have we gone cold towards the gospel? I think the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the best reason in telling the story of a man who had been forgiven a great debt and who therefore loved his benefactor deeply. Jesus' point was this: to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Luke chapter 7, verse 47. I repeat this verse again, and let us think through this very carefully. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Isn't it true that the reason God's grace means so little to us, or so little to most of us, is because we do not consider ourselves to be great sinners in the sight of God. Somehow, somewhere in the back of our minds, at the bottom of our hearts, yes, I acknowledge that I am a sinner, but I'm really not that bad. I'm not like that publican. I give my tithes, I come to church. Somehow or other behind us, we have this thought: I am after all not too bad. Yes, from time to time I sin, I have done wrong. But we have not understood what it is to sin against a holy God who created us in His image, who freely gave us His grace, the gospel, to save us from our sin. We could not see that in the sight of God, we are desperately in need of forgiveness. I think the best illustration that I can give to all of us is, I'm quite sure most of us here have experienced that, and that of sickness. Is it not true? When we are brought so weak, every day we have been in good health, with all our strength and our might, we can go about our work, our business, our studies, our recreation, our travel, and then suddenly one day, you are brought so weak that you could not even walk, that you could not even get out of bed, that you could not even, I borrow the testimony of someone here, of course I will not mention name, that you cannot even get up for the next 10 minutes when you are in the restroom. Have you experienced that? I'm sure some of us have. That you are so sick, so weak, you think you are strong, but then that one sickness bring you so low, and then you realize it almost reached the stage that you ask yourself, or you tell yourself, am I going to die this way today or now? And then after that, you have been delivered by the grace and mercy of the Lord, You went to see a doctor and you received all the treatment and the medication, and your body responds to the treatment, to the medication, and then gradually you recover, you regain your strength, you are able right now to feed yourself. Can you imagine? You are sick until you cannot feed yourself, and then you gradually restore to health. That experience, what will that impress upon you? Will you not be so thankful? Will you not bow down indeed to worship and praise and thank God that you were near death? But by the grace and mercy of the Lord, He healed you, restored you, and returned to you the health and the strength, and you are able to return to your work, return to your family, return to your study, return to whatever that you wanted to do, and you go back to your normal life. And with that experience, I am very sure you will be very thankful to God. And from that time onward, you will learn to take your health, to take God's mercy, to take God's healing upon you, not for granted. You will give thanks because that experience has left a very deep impression upon your heart. And so it is the same for our spiritual life and for our soul. It is because we have not fully understood what it is to be delivered from spiritual death that we show very little appreciation and understanding of the grace and the mercy of the Lord. So you see, we cannot appreciate or even understand what Paul is saying in Romans 8 verse 1 unless we recognize that we are sinners, wretched sinners, hopeless, blind, weak, and that we cannot save ourselves only by the grace and mercy of the Lord. And it is because of God's work in and through Christ, and because of the application of this work to us by the Holy Spirit, there is now no condemnation. And so this brings us to the first lesson of this message here. And this is, salvation is the work of the Trinity, or the work of the triune Godhead. The word Trinity actually is not in the Bible. It is coined by a theologian. And so here in verses 2 to 4, we have two parallel examination, or rather explanation, of why there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. You will see in these three verses, 2 to 4, that each person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is involved in the salvation or the saving of your soul. First of all, let us consider the work of God the Father. The work of God the Father has two parts. He first sent His Son Jesus into the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. The second part is by this means. God condemns sin in sinful man so that the righteousness or the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled fully, or might be fully met in those who are joined with Christ. Because of what Christ has done, Christ has fulfilled all the laws of God required during His earthly ministry here. And we've been joined to Him, therefore, we are also free. And so in these three verses, almost the entire gospel is presented. In these three verses, there is the doctrine of incarnation, God sending His Son Jesus to be like a sinful man. Then there is the doctrine of the atonement, which is also contained in these three verses, that God sent His Son to be a sin offering. Then God sent Jesus to die in our place, and therefore thus, with His death on the cross, the wrath of God is appeased. And finally, by the means of Christ's death, what did God do? God condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So this refers to justification. So God's work of condemning sin in Christ, so that now we are able to stand before God, not in our own righteousness, but in Christ's perfect righteousness. And then God begins the work of sanctification, that follows justification for those who have been saved. Having considered the work of God the Father, we next look at the work of God the Son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus came in the flesh, in the likeness of man, to be a sin offering to God. Jesus made propitiation for our sins. This refers to the turning of God's wrath away. We are all under God's wrath because of our sin, our wickedness. We rebel against God. The wrath of God is precisely the issue that we must be dealt with. But how? How do we appease the wrath of God? We cannot turn away the wrath of God by our good works. All we do serve only to increase the wrath of God against us constantly by every thought that we have and everything that we do. Therefore, only God in the person of His Son who can turn the wrath of God aside. And this He has done so by Jesus bearing the wrath of God in our place, in your place, in my place, on the cross. No one who fails to understand and believe that Jesus was made a sin offering to God can be a Christian. I repeat, no one who fails to understand and believe that Jesus was made a sin offering to God can be a Christian. The second thing that God the Son did was the work of redemption. And this refers to the act of buying something out of the marketplace so that it will not have to be sold in the marketplace again. And in our context, it means what? Buying out a slave from the slave market to redeem a slave so that he or she might be set free. And this is what Jesus did for us in His work of redemption. Paul says this, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free, free from the law of sin and death." Romans 8:2. So what this means is that we who were once slave in sin, we were in bondage of sin. The guilt of sin grips us. Alright, we are once a slave to sin and death. And now, in Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are free from that slavery by the Lord Jesus who saved us. Thirdly, we want to briefly touch on the work of God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. What has the Holy Spirit done for your salvation? He has joined us to Christ so that we become beneficiaries of all Christ has done for His elect, for His people. The importance of this work of the Holy Spirit is emphasized by Paul in his use of the phrases "in Christ" or "in Christ Jesus" or "in Him." You see this phrase in Christ Jesus and "in Him" or the equivalent about 164 times in Paul's writing. And this is perhaps the most crucial doctrine of salvation in Paul's writing. Besides being made the beneficiary of Christ through joining us to Christ, the Holy Spirit joins us by what we call union. This is the term that theologians like to use, the doctrine of union with Christ. And this doctrine is best understood by illustration which both Jesus and Paul use in their teaching. First, we look at Jesus' teaching on this union. Jesus spoke of this union as the relationship between a vine and its branches. What did Jesus say? "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him," see that? "I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." John 15 verse 4 to 5. And then now we look at Paul's teaching. Paul's teaching is the same of the Lord Jesus. In Paul's writing, he illustrates the concept of union in Christ in many ways. But the most powerful of Paul's illustration is the union of husband and wife in marriage. And Paul ends his teaching about marriage by saying this: "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning this union, Christ and the church." Ephesians 5:32. So by uniting us to Christ, the Holy Spirit seals our salvation and makes possible the great declaration of Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Beloved, I hope by now at least you have some, if not deeper and fuller understanding of what it takes for God to save a sinner like you and I from condemnation and hell. It took the work of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit to save a sinner. And do you know how much God loves a sinner? You know, in the parable of the 99 sheep, that one is lost. You know what does that mean? It means this: If in the whole world, there's only one sinner, and that sinner is you, God the Son will still be willing to come for that one sinner to save you. That is the profound meaning of the parable, which many of us overlook. We think that they were just 99 sheep, they are saved, and Jesus went to save that one. But no, it is far deeper. If that one sheep is you in this whole world, the rest are all saved, and you are the only sinner left that need to be saved, Jesus will still come to this sin-cursed world in human flesh to die for you on the cross of Calvary and to save you. So I hope that this will impress upon all of us the deep love of God for sinners and at what great length God is willing to save us, undeserving sinners. I will want to stop here right now, and next week we will consider thereafter, how shall we live again as redeemed people of God, blood-bought children? This we will consider next week. And so I will not go further here, but to break up this sermon into two parts. But I trust that this brief study right now, this very short study, will stir up your mind, will stir up your heart to reflect and to think. You, especially those of us who are or who have been Christian for such a long time, how are you really doing as a Christian? Are you discouraged? Have you become indifferent to the gospel? Is your heart cold towards the Lord Jesus? Cold towards the gospel? Do you find delight in your quiet time, in reading the Word of God, in praying to Him, in seeking Him, in reaching out to those who are perishing around you in sin? Do you have a love for sinners dying around you? What about your love for brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you enjoy the fellowship and the company of God's people of like-minded faith? I pray that this will start you thinking. And as I say, God willing, we will consider next week the characteristic of life in Christ. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we pray for your help. We acknowledge before Thee, O Lord, that oftentimes our heart, our mind is so far away from Thee. Our heart and our mind is so clouded by the things of this life. O Lord, we pray that you'll be gracious and merciful. O Lord, we need thy help. And the people of this congregation need your help. As many of us, as you know, Lord, are going through very difficult times. Those who are in sickness, those who have the care and responsibilities of family and children, those who are troubled, those who are bereaved, those who are discouraged, seeing that there is so few coming into the church and many are leaving. O Father in heaven, may thou be gracious and merciful to encourage the leadership of this church and to encourage every member, that we will continue to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will give us the grace and the strength that we will live our life meaningfully and purposefully for thy glory, as you have so commanded us to do. Only give us the strength and the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to live this life. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.